So you know the story, how Dorothy was able to travel from home in Kansas over the rainbow to Oz with just a flying house, two ruby slippers, and countless yellow bricks. And how after some amazing adventures and making some new friends, the story ends with her grieving over the fact that there's no way back. But then she learns that the very same slippers, the same house, can get her back with the repeated phrase, "There's no place like home." This phrase comes as a part of lyrics to a song written by John Howard Payne, put to music by Henry Bishop, published in 1823. The opening lines of the song are, "Mid pleasures and palaces, though I may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home." Now I know that for many people, home is not indeed a contented corner of consistent comfort, calm, and connection. I also know that even for those for whom home is not what they would want, they yearn for that ideal. They yearn for the ideal of a home that would be a place and people where they experience reliable and healthy identity, acceptance, support, and growth. Just in this past week, many people have been reminded that much of what we take for granted in regard to home can be gone in a moment, can be gone very quickly. And it is indeed true that many times we don't recognize what we need most, what we value most, until we lose it. But what I want us to recognize this morning is the need for, the yearning for, the value of, the blessing of home is not only true for us physically and emotionally, psychologically and socially, but also spiritually. And in fact, Scripture reveals how it is that a church home makes all the difference in the lives of those who are in the family of God. I want to share with you today, want to encourage us to consider this today as we prepare for this very special meeting that we're having after the service for members of the church. So first, let's just take a brief moment to remember some of what we've reviewed in the past about what the New Testament shows us about the church. First of all, I would remind you that this is a word that the Lord Jesus used, recorded in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Recall that he has taken the disciples aside and he is beginning to talk to them about what's going to happen next. He makes some big announcements to them at this time. And this is where we have the statement recorded, "I will build my church." We talked about this before. The word that's translated for us in English translations that says church, and in Spanish translations it's iglesia, which is much closer to the Greek that you see up here. The word that's actually there is ecclesia. And it's a word that would have been familiar to his followers when he shared it with them there in the region of Caesarea Philippi on that occasion. It's a word that means assembly. It's a word that means a group of people that have been called together. It was used sometimes to refer to when militias were gathered and when they were brought together, when militias were assembled for marching orders to be sent out. But very, very often it was used as a citizens' meeting, when there is a town hall meeting and the citizens in the city-states in Greece, for example, they would come together for deliberations. That was an assembly, that was an ecclesia. And Lord Jesus said on this occasion, I will build my church. And so we are his assembly. It literally means those who have been called out. And so we are those who have been called out by Lord Jesus. That's what it means to be church. And this word is used repeatedly, as you can see on the screen, more than 100 times in the New Testament. 86 of those times, it's referring to a local congregation. It's referring to a church in a specific geographic location. And just over 20 of those times, it refers to the church universal, the church across the ages, around the world, the people who have been called out for the Lord. But over and over, as we find the teaching that the Spirit gives us in Scripture about church, it's referring to the life of a local body of believers, the life of a local church. And that's what we want to talk about, because that local congregation is meant to be the church home for those believers. A couple of other things I just point out to you. One is that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 2, the church is referred to specifically as the household of God. And so the household would include all of those who were family members, but in those days it would also include others who were there. It might include multiple generations. It could also include servants and other workers there for the household. But this is the household of God, referring to the church, the local church, as the household of God. And then in Galatians chapter 6, church is referred to as the household or the family of faith. So it's church that we're talking about. And I want you to look with me together about what the Lord reveals through Scripture about that church, this local congregation, as a spiritual home for us. There are blessings described to us in Scripture of the church home. And the first one I would share with you is the blessing of identity. And in fact, isn't that one of the primary blessings of your home, your family home? It reminds you of who you are. Sometimes that's done by way of pictures on the wall. Sometimes that's done by routines and rituals that the family has about how you go about your daily life. Sometimes that's done by stories that are shared. But we find our identity in our family home, and that's the way it's supposed to be for church home as well. A blessing of our church home is our identity, and there are a couple of places. These are just examples. There are many places in Scripture that remind us of our identity in Christ as part of the body of Christ. But a couple of them, one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we are reminded that we are saints. Now, every time I say that, I just remind us that this is what the New Testament calls saints, not what religions call saints. And there are many religions in which a saint is some kind of special being who is separated from everybody else, and they're very unusual, and perhaps there have been reported miracles through them. They're somehow expected that they would be better than other people. They're expected that they have some kind of special status in heaven. That kind of stuff's not in the Bible. When the Bible refers to us as saints, it says what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, those who have been sanctified, which doesn't mean made especially holy. It means separated. It means set apart for God. It means set aside for the purposes of God. And as you and I know personally, that doesn't require us to be particularly holy. If it did, many of us would be in trouble. But we have been sanctified in that God has called us out, not because we're special, but because he has issued that special calling to us, sanctified us in Christ, saints by calling, the verse says, who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our church home, we are reminded over and over by the things we say to each other, by the symbols in our spaces where we come together, by the teachings that are offered, by our review of Scripture, that we are saints in Jesus Christ. We have been set aside for His purposes. And then that very familiar image and picture of church that's repeatedly shared in the Bible, including Colossians chapter 1, both chapter 8, verse 18 and verse 24, remind us that we are the body of Christ. And as I've shared with you before, we've been told that when Jesus was on earth, He was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. But Jesus no longer walks the earth. And so where is God in the flesh now? Here we are. We are the body of Christ. We are the arms, the legs, the mouth, the eyes, the heart of Christ here in this earth. We are the body of Christ and members of one another, as you recall, that we have talked about before. So we are that identity, who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. All of that is reinforced, and we're reminded of that here in our church home. Also, another blessing that Scripture is very clear about is a blessing of acceptance. And while it's true that there are many families and many homes that have not been accepting of all people, still the ideal of family that people have, when you hear the fairy tales, when you see the movies, when we read the works of fiction, the ideal that we yearn for is family and home that will accept us. If we can't go back anywhere, at least we can go home. That's the ideal. Well, that's the reality that is meant to be for us here in the church home, here in this local body. Romans chapter 16 specifically calls us to interact with each other with the warmest fellowship, with very warm and even affectionate fellowship with one another, that we would have warm fellowship with each other. It is a challenge for all of us, for each of us is an independent ego. We're competing for attention to our own needs and our own issues, and sometimes that friction rubs against each other, and it's warm for the wrong reason. It's not warm for fellowship, it's warm because we are rubbing up against each other in a way that causes friction. But we have been called to, in this local body, in this church home, to interact with each other in warm fellowship. There's another picture of that acceptance that I want to share with you, which is so, so essential to understanding the revolution that Lord Jesus launched. And that's pictured for us in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, where it talks about the leaders in the church at Antioch and specifically identifies them coming from different geographic places representing different cultures. And so this is supposed to be a place and a people that embraces all, regardless of your cultural background, regardless of where you're from, that we are here bringing together. And over and over in the New Testament, it talks about how Jesus is our peace, who breaks down the barriers between different groups of people. Again, how challenging that is for some of us, because we allow the world's prejudices and biases to separate us, but that's not the way it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. And we are called to be accepting of people wherever they come from. They pledge allegiance to the Lordship of Christ. They are brothers and sisters, period. And we are accepting of all who would pledge their allegiance to Christ. It is meant to be, the church home is meant to be a place of acceptance for all of us, whatever baggage we bring. We have been reminded here from this space over and over that it's not so much about where you've been, it's about where the Lord wants to take you and where we're going together that binds us together in acceptance of one another. There's also the blessing of support And again, this is illustrated in so many different ways. I'm just going to share a couple of examples with you today. But in Scripture, we see that through that local church home, we are offering each other prayer and encouragement and ministry. It's one of the great blessings of being a part of this particular church is we take prayer for each other seriously. We listen to one another. We're eager to find out how we can support one another in prayer. We ask you to fill out the cards. We receive them by email. We have a special prayer phone number. Every way that we can, we ask people to share with us how we can be praying for one another and encouraging one another in ministry. A couple of examples that I would share with you from the book of Acts. One of them is in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, and the other is Acts chapter 18, verse 22. These verses describe activities of Apostle Paul at the end of both of his first two missionary journeys. You may recall that Apostle Paul was sent out as a missionary from the church in Antioch. And I don't know if you've spent much time studying the church in Antioch, but if you haven't, I would encourage you. There's not a lot of verses about it in the book of Acts, but it was an amazing congregation. It was an amazing church home. This is a church in the city of Antioch, which is somewhat north, quite a bit north of Jerusalem, and people went there because of persecution that was happening in the city of Jerusalem against Christians. And Scripture says that many of them came together and formed the church in Antioch and doesn't name any of those who started the church. Because guess who started that church? The Spirit of God started that church. And so he brought these people together from many different cultures, apparently, we learn later. And they began to worship him and to teach and to fellowship with each other. And the folks in Jerusalem, considered at that time the headquarter church, they heard about this and they thought, okay, we better go check it out. Praise the Lord, they sent Barnabas. I don't know what would happen if they'd sent somebody else. But they sent a brother who was mature in the faith and also a loving encourager. And he went and found this great move of God, went and found Saul and brought him back. And they began to teach at the church in Antioch. And Scripture says that the followers of Jesus were first called Christians in Antioch. They lived in such a way, and this was not a term that they came up with for themselves. This was a terminology that was used by other people looking at them and says, these are Christies. These are Christites. These are people that are following Christ. We translate it Christians. And so this is that church, and the Spirit of God moved among the leaders and told them, we want you to send out Barnabas and Paul for missionary work. This was their home church, and Paul came back to this church, home church, for prayer and encouragement as he reported back. It was the home church for that missionary work that has changed the world. Another example is there in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a great letter from Apostle Paul to a local church that was powerfully important in prayer support for his ministry, and great affection is expressed by Apostle Paul to the Philippian church. And he thanks them in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. He thanks them for their consistent prayer and support, their financial support and other kind of encouragement for his ministry. So in the form of a support, that's a blessing of a church home, as the examples in Scripture share with us, and also support for healthy relationships. We're supposed to be supporting one another to build up and continue in healthy relationships with each other. For example, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, we are called to share one another's burdens. As I've already said, that one of the great blessings of this church is that we pay attention to each other. We try to support and encourage each other. Now, we cannot share your burden if you don't share your burden with us. We don't, at this point yet, have anyone in the congregation, as far as I know, who can anticipate and identify what you're struggling with that you don't reveal. Now, that could happen in the future, but as far as I know, it's not happening yet. So right now, we need you to share your burdens. But when you do that, one of the blessings of this church home is that we support one another to share with each other in support of one another's burdens. That's not only in prayer, but that's also in practical ways for ministry. And then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm not sure if you've noticed this before, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the first few verses, it talks about how we need to support each other for healthy relationships when we have disputes with each other. For we will disagree sometimes. And Scripture says that the way that we need to be able to resolve disputes between us in the body is in the body. That we would call out people who would prayerfully and in mature ways bring people together to find resolutions under the Lord, to continue to build and sustain healthy relationships. For support is one of the blessings of a church home. And then I would suggest to you this one other blessing of church home from Scripture, and that is growth, spiritual growth. That we find in our church home what we need for support for growing spiritually, become more and more like Christ. One of the ways, obviously, is through the teaching of truth. And so we take that seriously here. We give lots of time and lots of attention to making sure that we are teaching truth. An example of that is Acts chapter 11, verse 26. I've already referred to this, where it's talking about how Barnabas went to find Saul, and they came back to the Antioch church and were very careful to build a foundation of truth in this new church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 is an example where Apostle Paul says that he sent Timothy, young Timothy, that he had trained up for ministry to the church in Corinth to teach truth. Teaching in the truth is one of the blessings that comes from a church home. Another one is to come together spiritually in worship. And we are called to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, to be deliberate and sincere and exuberant in our worship. And as we come together, it's one of the values of our church home, and people prepare every week to lead us in praise and other forms of worship. Another source of spiritual growth that is important through your church home is engaging in ministry. Engaging in ministry. I don't know how many times we've talked about this picture, but maybe you weren't here when we did. But just remember, please, the difference between what we call the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Remember that the Sea of Galilee is full of fish. There's life in it and all around it. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because it's a dead sea. And the mineral content of the Dead Sea, the composition of the minerals there, is not radically different from the Sea of Galilee. The various kinds of minerals that are there, that's not what's different. The different is the level of mineral content. The mineral content of the Dead Sea is so high that virtually anything will float in that water because it's so dense with the minerals. And those are the same minerals that support life in the Sea of Galilee. So what's the difference between the two then? Well, the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee from the north and flows out on the south. And that same river, flows into the Dead Sea on the north. But there's no outlet. It just takes. So let me be clear. I want to say this. I'll confess to you, I'm tempted to say it as a prophet, but I'm going to try to say it as a pastor. If you're just sitting in the pew and you come on Sunday and that's it, then you're not doing what your church needs. We need to receive. We need to receive life. But we need to give. We need to be participating in giving that out. That's healthy. You need that. Now your church needs it. But you need it. in order to be healthy. And you can do that in a church home. There are some folk who take like a shopping mall or a cafeteria approach to church participation. And they'll wake up on Sunday morning and they'll go, okay, you know, what do I feel like today? Do I want to drive far or do I want to just go close? Do I want to get a message that I think is going to help me feel better? Or am I going to get a message that I think is going to help me do better? There's a lot of different variety these days. In those days, in the first century, they didn't have a lot of churches to choose from in local places, but you do today. And in addition to getting up and going somewhere, you can just turn on your social media or on your TV and plug in. But how then are you giving in ministry? In your church home, you can do that. And so that's why we find in Acts chapter 13 that the Spirit said to these leaders, as I mentioned, that they need to send Barnabas and Saul out for ministry. It's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we are told that each of us has been given spiritual gifts for the local body, for the local church. If you're a follower of Christ, you've been gifted by the Lord Jesus Christ for ministry. And in the local church, you have opportunity to invest those spiritual gifts. And then one other blessing that's really an important part of spiritual growth is accountability. It's the last one here. Matthew chapter 18 reminds us that when one of us strays from what's true, when one of us steps aside, there's something that we begin to be involved with, something that we begin to do that does not honor Christ, that the people in that local church are to go and to work with that person and bring them back to the right way. Galatians chapter 6 says that we're supposed to do this in tenderness and in love and in gentleness, but deliberately bringing people back. Now, this, in my experience, is one of the reasons why people would really rather not be committed to a particular church home. Because we don't want to be accountable. And if I can go to churches or participate online with churches that don't really know me and don't really know what's going on with me or what I'm doing, then I don't have to be accountable. But you will not, I will not grow into increasing conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ without accountability. And so we want to do that in the church home among people who love us. These are some of the blessings of a church home described to us in Scripture, and that leads us then to commitments that the Scripture reveals to us to our home church. And one of these is to protect our church's unity. We are called specifically in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, to what it calls mutual edification. Edification just means building each other up. It means to encourage one another. It means to strengthen one another. It means to leave each other at the end of a conversation doing better than when we started. Doesn't necessarily mean always doing what makes us feel better, because sometimes growth hurts. But it means that we're always working for the good of the other, for our mutual edification, building up one another. Because as we do that, as we share with each other and we prioritize each other's best, each other's needs, each other's goods, then we are protecting the church's unity. And you know that we are called over and over in Scripture to love one another. These are just some examples. Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 4. But notice that love and loving one another is described in specific ways in these verses. Romans 12:10 says that we are to be devoted to each other. To be devoted to each other. You know what it means to be devoted to someone? In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that that includes forgiving one another. For indeed, as I've mentioned a couple of times already, there will be need to forgive each other. We are called to do that, to continue to protect the church's unity. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 4, this love that we would have for one another is described as being fervent, intense love that we would have in devotion to one another. And then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says that we would protect our church's unity by following the leaders. Doesn't mean to follow blindly. It doesn't mean the leaders are not accountable, but it does mean that we are cooperating with and collaborating with the Lord's leadership in the local church. There is also then the second commitment that I want to share with you, and that is to share the church's responsibility. If this is your church home, then just like your own home, you have some responsibility for what you want to do to sustain that church. That includes continual prayer, as we're called to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It includes faithful attendance. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, it matters when you're not here. It matters. You're missed when you're not here. And there's something that, not only that you're missing, but there's something that the rest of us are missing when you don't come. And so faithful attendance is a specific call there in Hebrews chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're called to regular financial support. That a part of what we're called to with our home church is to help provide for the cost, as you would expect there are costs for the local church. A third commitment that we're called to in Scripture for our home church is to support the church's testimony. In Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 1, we're called to live our lives in a way that's worthy of the calling, so that when people see you, not in the church building, but on Monday, in the store, or on the street, or on the freeway, that you're conducting yourself in such a way that would honor Christ. Because you not only bear his name, you also bear the name of your home church. That we would live our lives in a daily practical way that is worthy of his calling. And then here, this last commitment that I'll share with you today, that is participating in the church's ministry. For indeed, Ephesians chapter 4 reminds us that ministry is not a career for particularly trained professionals. Now, growing up, people would always talk about folks that worked in the ministry, and they were talking about a profession. So I'm not saying that there's something wrong with the language, but there is something wrong with that mentality, if that's all it is, because that's not the way it is in the New Testament. And in fact, Ephesians chapter 4 reminds us that all of those who have been called as followers of Christ and responded to that call are called to ministry. And in fact, there are people in the church who have been assigned responsibility for equipping all of us to participate in the doing of ministry. So that includes, as it describes in Philippians chapter 2, developing a servant heart. It includes, as it's described in Acts chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, support of the evangelistic witness of the local church, of the home church. And it includes, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, the investment of the talents and spiritual gifts the Lord has given to you in the life of that local church, that we would be committed to our home church. Now, I'm going to mention this in just a moment, but these are very specifically chosen commitments that I'm describing to you, because you see, the Scripture says that we are placed by our Lord in a particular local congregation. Now, you thought you made that choice. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says we are placed by our Lord in a particular local congregation. Let me read just a few verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First of all, and this is what the Spirit says through Apostle Paul to a specific local church in the city of Corinth. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then verses 12 to 14. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Hellenists, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one part, but many. Verse 18, but now God has set the parts, each one of them, in the body, just as he desires. That's not subtle. I don't know how to be more clear than that. That's what it says. God has set the parts, each one of them, in the body, just as he desires. And then verse 27, now you are Christ's body, and individually parts of it. Here at Calvary El Calvario, the process we use for people who feel led to be called to this particular church, and it may not be that God is calling you to be here for this church to be your church home. And if that's true, then we encourage you and are ready to support and help you as you seek to know where is it that the Lord would want you to be invested with a church home, as a church home. But if it's here, then know that the way we do that is that we ask you to go through some short classes just to be clear about the teachings and the process and what's distinct about our church. We ask you to sign a church covenant, a member covenant, and the member covenant is made up of these four commitments. We ask you to sign that you feel led of God and are responding to the call of God to protect this church's unity, to share this church's responsibility, to support this church's testimony, and to participate in this church's ministry. And then if you feel led that way and you're seeking to respond to the Lord as he would call you to be a part of this church, then the elders pray through that request and acknowledge the work of the Lord in your life to call you to be a part of this church home. But again, if it's not here, then we want to support you to be in a local church, to have a church home for the blessings that are needed and provided as a result. So, I don't know if you remember, but at the start of the story, the whole reason that Dorothy leaves and goes over the rainbow, it's because she was looking for someplace else. At home, she was feeling ignored, unappreciated, unaccepted, and unsupported. And she begins to long for someplace over the rainbow, only to find at the end of the story that there's no place like home. But home's not perfect. This church isn't perfect. And there will be times that we'll fail one another. But that's the way it is in any family that I've ever known of, and definitely true in the family that I grew up in. But because we are committed to each other in this church home, we will come together to support one another, to accept one another, and to support our growth as we all seek to be more and more like Jesus as individual followers of Christ and as a congregation. Because, see, even in terms of church family, there is indeed no place like home. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful this morning that you have decided in your wisdom that you would connect us to local expressions of your people, local groups, local units of the body of Christ. We're grateful for the history of this particular church. I'm grateful for my friends and my brothers and sisters who are here who seek to be faithful to your calling in their lives individually and want to know what it means to be a part of a local expression of your congregation. And so we pray that you would show us how to do that, how we could support one another, how we could encourage one another. We pray for the meeting that we're about to have with our members. Pray that you would give us wisdom as we leave this place following this final praise expression that we're going to lift to you. And we give ourselves to you, Lord, again, dedicating ourselves, committing ourselves to be what you want us to be as a church home and a lighthouse in this neighborhood. Amen.